Would you join me once more in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come this morning now as we open your word, and we ask, God, that you would open our hearts to you for these next few minutes. Lord, I believe the message that's contained in this passage today in Habakkuk, it's one that we need to hear. It's one that the world needs to hear. And Father, I want our attention on you this morning as we read this passage, as we talk about revival and renewal. We so often pray for that. But I'm convinced some really don't know what it means. And some really don't know how to pray for it. And so my prayer this morning is that you would give us clarity on that. Help us, Lord, to, through your Holy Spirit, to examine our own hearts as we feel and see the call in this passage to be revived. And Lord, we pray this morning, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I can imagine this sermon, this passage could be confusing. So we pray through your divine intervention that what they would hear and glean from this is a message of evangelism. They can't be revived yet because they've never accepted Christ. And so my prayer is that as they hear and sense the Spirit working, that you would convict them to understand that the first step toward a right relationship with Christ is by accepting him. And this morning as we talk about this, I pray for that. And pray as we go into our time of commitment and invitation that they would feel drawn to make that genuine, heartfelt decision. And then, Father, I pray for the believer this morning that you would just help us to put aside whatever may be distracting us. There could be something going on in our lives this week. Could be a decision that's coming this next week. Life is chaotic sometimes, and I just pray that you would help us to know that you have brought us into this room for a reason this morning. And there is something that you want all of us, each and every one of us, to walk away with, to be changed and transformed. My prayer is that it's to be revived and renewed in our faith. And the excitement that maybe we once had in our faith would return, our hungering and thirsting that we once had would return, and that would then begin to be a seed in this church. And it would begin to really sort of spill over into the rest of our church, and what we would see is the results of that in our church as a whole, a revival and a renewal. And then as we know from history, that then can't be contained in one church, but then, Father, begins to overflow into other churches. And so we ask this morning that you would open our hearts to you and our minds, Father, to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 2, and then we're going to jump down and look at verses 17 through 19. We're going to skip verses really 3 through about 16. Not that they're not important, but what we find in this passage is really a conclusion to the prophecy. And I want you to think of Habakkuk more as a preacher than a prophet. He is a prophet. And we'll call him a minor prophet, not because he's not significant. You've heard me say this before. It's just because we don't have a lot of material from him. Not a lot of teaching or prophecy from him. In fact, there are only three short chapters. And we really don't know much else about Habakkuk other than what's contained in the book about him. We know that he served right before the time that Jerusalem and Israel collapsed. And you might think of him as sort of that last voice that God would send to listen, the opportunity to turn away from the judgment's gone. It's now the certainty that judgment was coming. And why were they deserving of judgment? Well, they had walked away from God. God had made the call for revival many times, had called them to renewal, but the nation, the children of Israel, had turned their back on God so many times. And just like a father will sometimes do with his own children, the discipline is coming. And the discipline was meant to draw them back. And that's what we find in chapter 3. This is a final prayer that Habakkuk prays. That they would understand that through the discipline, through the difficult times, through the struggle and the chaos, that on the other side, God was going to revive and renew them. And they were going to be better for it. Now, what's the message for us today? Well, we need to understand that God makes that same call to revival and renewal in our lives. And I believe probably at no other point in my lifetime, and probably not in most of your lifetimes, is our nation in such dire need of that. Revival and renewal. I mean, we're a nation that in a lot of ways are similar to what Israel was in the days that we talk about this morning. They've turned their back on God. They've begun to sort of expunge the references of God. Now we find even the idea of God was offensive to the Israelites. And so while they might not have called it political correctness, they began to sort of whitewash and wash away anything that might be offensive to other people. And in the midst of that, they didn't really know what they stood for. Doesn't that sound very familiar? Because that's what's going on in our country today. And the sad part of it is it's going on within the walls of the church. And that's why we've got to understand that if we want our nation to turn back to what I believe it was originally founded to be, a godly nation, it starts with you and I. It starts with the church, because revival and renewal, despite what we might call our meetings that we sometimes have, where we invite lost people to revival service so that they can get saved, that term is not really for lost people. You can't be revived if you've never been alive. Makes sense? And so only believers can be revived. And another sort of close term that we often use, and I've used this morning, renewal. I think sometimes that's the term that we as Christians today in our culture tend to understand. We understand remodeling and renewal and those kinds of things. You can turn on HGTV this afternoon and see how someone takes a dire straits of a house and renew it and refurb it and make it new again. That's what we mean by renewal. And God can do that in our lives. But here's the thing that we learned from Habakkuk this morning. It's us surrendering to that. It's us believing that God is capable of doing that. It's us letting God begin to move in and start the refurbishment and the remodel and changing us. Every single one of us in this room are in need of revival. Every single Christian in this nation is in need of revival and renewal. Why is that? Because we're human, we make mistakes, we're sinful, and all of us at times will walk away from the Lord and begin to sort of stray away from our commitments. And no matter how close you are to the Lord this morning, there's more that He wants for you. And so we've got to understand that. There ought to be an attitude of revival and renewal every single morning. Lord, I wake up this morning and I ask that you revive my heart and help me to find your way today. Help me to navigate whatever it is, difficulty or struggle that I'm going to face today. Give me a spirit of renewal so that I can be what you want me to be. And as we've said, that can't be contained. And while I'm not going to go into a lot of the history of renewals and revivals, I encourage you to do that. You can see, even in our own country, in years gone by, where revivals and renewals begin to spread. And sometimes we call them the Great Awakenings and other terms, but it's nothing more than just a spirit of revival. It can't be contained in one person. So this morning we'll look at Habakkuk and his call to this renewal and revival that he's pleading for the nation. But the inevitability is coming. Judgment's coming. They were going to feel that for some 70 years. Many of which who were going to hear this message were not going to be able to experience firsthand the revival and renewal that the next generation would experience. But God was going to be king again. And he was going to be put in the proper place in the nation. It would just take some time. And that's another thing that we need to sort of understand as an underlying issue this morning. Is revival and renewal are not always instantaneous. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it's God moving a little bit here and a little bit there, and before long we begin to see Him in that nature of reviving and renewing us. If you're taking notes this morning, after we read, we're going to look at this question: how do we experience true revival? And there are four things that we glean from this passage. Let's start reading in verse 2, and again, I've set the tone for you. This is Habakkuk, obviously, and in chapter 3, he starts his prayer. But if you read back in chapter 1, chapter 2, that could be your reading assignment this week, is you'll find that Habakkuk is well known for asking two questions. Chapter 1, he asks the question, where is God? Okay? in chapter 2, and he answers these questions, by the way. And then in chapter 2, why does God do certain things the way God does certain things? And he answers that question. You know what the answer is? Because God is God, okay? Those aren't the answers that we always like, but he does answer these questions. And he does this in the form of a sermon. And then just like every good preacher, now most good preachers today have 3 points. Today I have 4 points. Habakkuk had 2 points. And at the end of his sermon, he prays. And this is what he prays. Now, you know, some of us as preachers preach a little more through our prayers. I've done that just a moment ago. And I'll do it toward the end. We can't just stop. Sometimes after we officially finish preaching, we're going to continue to preach in the prayer. And that's what Habakkuk does this morning. And that's why I want to keen in on this part of his passage, because I think it's important that we glean from that those truths. Here's verse 2. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Now, you remember what we said the other day? Fear of the Lord is not bad. Fear of the Lord is good. It's understanding who God is and how insignificant we are in comparison to him. That is not meant to be a fear of horror. I'm scared of heights. That's not what this means. It's not that kind of fear. It's a fear of reverence, understanding God's awesomeness. Now look what he goes on to say. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, that's the past, the present, and the future. Lord, you revive us. Bring your work about. Bring it back to the forefront. And then he goes on to say, in the midst of the years, make it known. Now that's the reference we'll come back to, but you can't contain renewal and revival in one person or in one church. It always spills over, and it always begins to affect others. And then in the last part of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Now skip down to verses 17 and 19. And what you find here is he concludes this. He really sort of brings them through the reality of the difficulty. There was a long journey that represents the nation to get to this prayer. And while we're not going to necessarily go back and give the fullness of that journey, he gives us a sense of the struggle. Now, some of you this morning may be wondering, well, what does this have to do with me? Some of you have been struggling. You have felt like you're in the wilderness. You feel like you're searching for something. You're not sure what it is. You feel a sense of incompleteness in your spiritual journey. You don't feel connected like you once were. You struggle in your prayer. You wonder if God even hears those prayers. Listen, if you were living in this day, that would be the same type of feeling the nation of Israel had. Now, let's be clear about something. God had not gone anywhere. God was always where he had intended to be. And in the Old Testament, the representation of that would have been the physical temple in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have that. But God is still in you as a believer. And he's gone nowhere. The problem is, just like the nation of Israel, we sometimes have turned away from God. And so it's not that we're out of the presence of God, but we're almost turned and looking a different direction. And we're wondering why God's not over here where we can see him when he's always been where he says he's going to be. At the forefront of our life. And you see, that's why I think in verse 17, you can't miss this, he begins to make that shift to remind them. Look what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there will be no cattle in the stalls. Now verse 17 is a loaded verse. This is all the adversity. Now you could say, is this God's judgment? I don't know as much I would call it God's judgment as God trying to get their attention. Listen, I'll say this. You will know when you experience God's judgment. And probably none of us have experienced God's judgment in the sense of what we see from a biblical standard of judgment. You've heard me say this before. 9/11 was not God's judgment. It might have been a call to discipline, but it's not judgment. When I see God's judgment, it is unmistakable that it's God's judgment. I mean, he wipes people off the face of the earth. He changes the nature of things in ways that we can't comprehend. God's judgment is very obvious. And we need to be thankful that we've not experienced that. Not in our lifetimes. Now, we do experience discipline. And maybe God allowing certain things to happen in the way they do in order to grasp our attention. It's almost kind of like what you may do with your children. Listen, if you don't stop, this is what's going to happen. If you don't listen, if you don't turn around and do what you're supposed to do, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get this. You're not going to be able to go to the movie or whatever the choice of discipline you use. This is essentially what God is saying in verse 17. You need to turn around. You need to do what I've told you to do, but you're not listening. And God in his divine way already knew that. Now look at verse 18. Yet I, now this is Habakkuk, calling the nation in spite of all of what was going on. Yet I will exalt in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. And then it ends with the idea of the addressment of where this goes for the choir director. This sermon is not intended for Andrew this morning. It's intended for all of us. But when we begin to look at this passage and then go back to verse 2, which is where we're going to spend the rest of our time at, we now begin to sort of see the fullness of this. It's a wake-up call. It's a sounding of the alarm. It's an alert that goes out to wake up and to see that we worship a God that loves us more than we can ever imagine, and who wants us to be effective and successful in his kingdom. But he's also a God of judgment and discipline. And when we are out of his will, then he will always bring us back to where we need to be. And here's where we walk into this question this morning. How do we experience true revival? Well, let's go back to verse 2, and this is where we're going to sort of pick through this verse 2. And there are four things that I think are pretty simple. The first one comes in the very first part of it, okay? Lord, I have heard, okay? And he goes on to say, the report about you, and I fear. First one you'll see on the screen is this. If we're going to experience true revival as individuals, okay, and it always starts as an individual, but then begins to seep into the rest of the church and to the nation, we need to make sure first that we're paying attention. And maybe that's what this is for you this morning. It's the sounding of the alarm. It's the alert that we find in verse 17. It's the call to be aware of where you are. Listen, this is what we have been asking for. This is what we pray for, is that God would give us an understanding of where we sit with him. And don't use other people's comparisons of where they are spiritually to evaluate where you are spiritually. You either are where God wants you to be or you're not. And if you have sort of built up so much callousness and you fail to see your fallen state, then what you need to begin to do is have others and yourself praying that God begins to break those walls down so that you can see in the inner parts of your heart where God is and what he wants for you. See, I think some Christians have settled for just that sort of state of, well, I'm just not where I need to really be, but I'm not really designed to be that way. If you're a believer, then God has designed you to be in a close walk with him. There is no reason that you can't be as close to him as you see anyone else is. But it's a choice. And oftentimes when you begin to sort of break out those walls and those obstacles and the facades that we sometimes build around ourselves, you'll begin to see that really the problem that separates you is a personal thing. It could be anger, it could be a sin, could be a habit of sin. Could be an attitude. Could be something that you're angry with about God in something. And until you begin to give those things over to him and let him deal with those things, then they're going to continue to eat you up, and they're going to continue to cause you to be separated from him. Listen, revival and renewal has to be God getting our attention. And while we don't have a Habakkuk or a Haggai or a Zephaniah today, God uses people. He uses people in this church. He uses people in your life. He uses people sometimes that you'll never believe that he could use. I was at a point in my life where I had graduated from college and I was really confused by what God wanted me to do. And out of that confusion, I used that as an excuse to sort of walk away from God for a time. I almost told myself, this is really the attitude I had, Lord, I'm going to take a time out for a little while, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm going to clear my head. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to get out of faithful attendance in the church. I'm not going to be in a Bible study anymore, and I'm just going to walk away and just sort of breathe for a little while. You see how silly that sounds? Because when you walk away, what you're doing is you're abandoning the very foundation that you need. And it was really an unsuspecting friend of mine that God used. Now, he didn't realize, but he was essentially being Habakkuk in my life that morning. When we sit and eat lunch in a Chinese restaurant, and I don't know what possessed him, but God just used him to start speaking truth into me, and it just was as if God were sitting in front of me. I mean, that's sort of the aha moment that I had, and there were tears in my eyes and tears in his eyes because we both were aware of what was going on. I was not where I needed to be with the Lord. And I had a friend who loved me enough to begin to intercede and pray for me and then use that to begin to, and I'm going to say it, he rebuked me. Now, we don't like to say that word in Baptist churches, but that's what he did and that's what I needed. And it was out of that that I began to just sort of begin to move through a sense of revival and began the idea of going to seminary and finally surrendering to ministry. Listen, God sometimes will use people that we don't think he could use. Sometimes he'll use circumstances that we sometimes don't think he can use. We've got to pay attention and have the eyes to see that. Now, in this story, God was going to use the collapse of a people and the destruction of the temple in the city. And it was going to last for 70 years. Now, the good news is, God doesn't always do it in 70 years for you, okay? Sometimes it's a couple of months, it's a couple of weeks, could be a couple of hours, I don't know. But when you begin to get your attention focused on him, now you begin to understand that he's about to move and about to work. It's about paying attention. And if you don't see what's going on around the world, then you need to pray that God gives you the eyes to see that. I mean, the resistance that we find in our country today, the hatred that happens in the churches today, the physical attacks that now happen in the church today. Listen, don't be convinced that it's not a spiritual thing when someone walks in with a gun into a church. I mean, I know there are a lot of crazy people, but that's the devil's way to send fear, not godly fear, but fear into the hearts of believers. If he can keep us from being comfortable in God's house, then he can keep us from following and doing what God wants us to do. We've got to pay attention. We've got to be alert. We've got to see things in the way God is working. They needed revival. We need revival today. We need to be alert and watch as God may be drawing us into that sense of getting us ready for him to begin that renewal and revival. And I think that's where we are today. Number two is this. You'll see it on the screen. And this comes really in the next part where he uses the word, O Lord, revive. Now notice how he says your work. In my translation, and I think you have it when you read it on the screen, it's capitalized your. This is God's work, not ours. And when we give our hearts to Christ and we begin to follow in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, it is no longer our lives, it's His life, capital H. It's His work, or in this passage, as it says, it's your work. And this is not something that is just for a temporary period of time. I think when God tells Habakkuk to use the word in the midst of the years, this is an ongoing thing. The second thing that we need to make sure that we're aware of when we begin to think about experiencing true revival, not only should we pay attention, as we've said, but number two, as you see on the screen, is that we need to submit to be revived. And you could even put renewed there as well. I think those words are interchangeable. Listen, this is that part where the nation was being warned and they had not submitted. And when they return in 70 years, now listen, it's not like they didn't get revived before that point. God used those 70 years, all right, when they're not allowed in their homeland and a generation passes and a new generation comes along. The synagogue system actually was built during this time. And if that's kind of like the local Jewish church in the day. We still have them now. And they're a way for believers to now begin to unite together, much like a church. So God was beginning to revive them even right after the destruction of Israel and the temple. They were being revived for 70 years to be prepared for what that next step was, which was they were going to come back home. They were going to rebuild the temple. And you read about that in the rest part and the rest of the Old Testament, where there is that sense of now the physical sort of revival that takes place with the rebuilding of Jerusalem and such. But listen, we have to submit to this. And this is the idea that God never forces the change on us. We have to see what God is doing and now surrender to that. And we've got to allow Him to do whatever it is that He wants to do to change us. And that includes this church. Listen, this church, and I've said this before and I'm going to say it again this morning, church is much more than the place that you attend on Sunday morning. You're called to be a part of this church. And so with that, not only do you celebrate the victories of this church, but now you take the responsibilities of the burdens of this church and the call that God has on this church and the mission and the purpose that God has on this church. And we are all to be participants in that. He has called you not to be a spectator in this church. He's called you to be a viable part of this church. And while there are some that might be more involved than others, there is no reason that we all can't contribute to the work that God has in this church. I mean, that's where we begin to understand that if God's going to revive us, then that includes also where He's brought us and where He's called us to be, and this church has to be an important part of it. Church is important for the believer. And what we find here, and listen, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but God is using Habakkuk to talk to the group. God often moves to the groups. I'm not saying He can't talk to you individually, okay? He can. But there is nothing that is replacing the movement that God has in people and communities and faith communities. Listen, it's not me that set the church up. It's not one of the disciples that set the church up. God called the church to be the mechanism in which we would grow and work and fulfill His kingdom work. It was the church's responsibility. And the church is not a physical structure. The church is the community of believers. And so we need to understand that and to take the responsibilities that we have in this church seriously. Because not only do we have the responsibility to sense and understand the revival that God brings in our heart, but we also understand, as we're about to get to this next point, that we got to let that be known. We have a responsibility to go and share with others what God is doing, what He has done, and pronounce the declaration of God's presence and His desire and His renewal and His capability of transforming us into what it is that He's created us to be. And He uses the church to do that. Now, you can go into other parts of the world by yourself and share the gospel, but there's nothing like the pooling of resources together that a church has. Now, I'd have never found IVD. I couldn't have pointed to it on a map. I didn't really even know where Peru was until I came to be a part of this faith community. And now my heart is tied to that place. May I know individuals that live in that village, not only our families, but the people that live in that village who've accepted Christ or who are getting ready to accept Christ. I mean, it's the faith community, this church, and what God has called this church to do that's become so important. And we can't lose sight of that. We can't get discouraged by that. I mean, Satan would love to come in, and listen, what I'm about to say, this is not going on, okay? So don't go to lunch and say, well, what's happening in our church that he would say this? That's not why I'm saying this. But oftentimes, God will begin to cause ruckus in the church and disunity. Well, I don't like the way this looks, or I don't like the way we're doing that. And before long, it becomes like a cancer and it begins to destroy the church's ability to do its mission because we're too concerned about our own interest and not about God's interest. Amen? And so we've got to make sure that if we're going to be the renewal community of believers that we need to be, then we've got to put aside those things and focus on what God wants us to do. And there are going to be problems from time to time. Why is that? Because we're human and we're sinful, and there are going to be times where we don't get along. But that doesn't excuse us from being together on the mission that God has called us. We've got to be clear on that. And as a church, we need to continue to be that way. Then the third thing is this, and I've already kind of alluded to it, and this comes in the last part of, or the third part of verse 2, and in the midst of the years, make it known, all right? So what's the charge here? Is that when revival and renewal begins to happen, we need to go out into the world and let that be known. Now, I would say that that's probably the easiest part of this, because when change begins to happen in your life in a spiritual way, you can't contain that. People are going to see that. People are going to notice the change. They're going to see the change of attitude and the joy that now is on your face and in your eyes. They're going to see your demeanor changing. But we still need to announce that to people. And because we all have been changed by the work of Christ, then we must go tell that story to others. And what is that story? It's the gospel. It's not hard. You don't have to memorize the four spiritual laws, okay, which aren't written just like that in Scripture. You know that. That's something that we sort of extracted from Scripture to make it easy to walk people through the gospel and God's plan for them. And it's a great tool. But you're not going to turn to a verse of Scripture and see all four of those listed. The disciples didn't come up with that. That's something that we've gleaned from Scripture. But you don't have to memorize that in order to be an effective pronouncer of God's truth or a witness. We see, we don't like those words, evangelist, witness. We get scared by those words. But listen, you just go tell your story. You just go tell what God has done in your life. I mean, no doubt if you go on a cruise and you come back, you're going to share that story with everybody that you find. Why is that? Because you had a good time and you enjoyed that. If you go to Disney World, you're going to come back and share that. If you bought a new car or you got a new house, you're going to share that with people. Then why can't we share that way about Jesus? Because it's what's happening to us. It's something that's important to us. In fact, it's more important than all of those things. And it should be a natural thing that we just tell people about the most important things in our life. And telling the story of what God is doing in your life is much, much more effective than you coming with maybe some memorized spiritual plan. It's going to be about what God's done. And they can argue about the truth of Scripture or that point, but what they can't argue about is the change and the transformation that God has made in your life. That is not only spoken by your words, but is seen by the actions in your life. And that now becomes what I think Habakkuk is saying here. And not just the individual here, but remember, the nation of Israel, even still to today, is remembered for this time, where they went through that time of destruction. And listen, even in the modern times, they went through another one. I mean, the Holocaust and all of the horrible things that happened pre-World War II and in World War II. And now they're back constituted as a nation. I mean, if you don't believe that God continues to restore and revive and renew people, then you just need to open up the newspaper and learn a little history of how we've gotten to where we are today. And they're still under attack. But yet they remain resilient. And for the most part, obedience. Listen, it's important that we understand that we got to pronounce that. And our story becomes the mechanism in which God uses. And then the final thing comes in the last part of this. And really, it's all through the rest of the verses of this chapter. And you'll see it on the screen as well. It's this. Now, let's go back and review. How do we experience true revival? We've said you got to pay attention. You got to submit, right, to be revived or renewed. We got to let it be known. We got to naturally tell the story and let people see God working, and that's how it begins to spread into other people. Then the last one is this: we got to trust God with the change. Listen, when God transforms you and changes you, it's not always going to be comfortable. Now, I did a little bit of construction, and when we talk about remodeling, that I know a little bit about that. I'm not as good as some of you are. But when I lived in New Orleans and going to seminary, and I worked on a crew, and we'd go in to these 100-plus-year-old homes. And after our first day of demolition, you could just see it on the owner's house. What have you done to my house? I have no walls. The floor's gone. You've made it far worse than I ever imagined. But what our boss would always say is, listen, we got to tear it down. It's going to look horrible in order to make it look good. And that's just always sort of been planted in my mind. When God begins to change us, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes wounds open up that you don't want opened up, and issues in the past come to surface. But all of that is part of the reconstruction process so that you can begin to deal with the problems that have been hidden for so many years. And now you deal with those so that when God begins to rebuild you, revive you, renew you, then you're a solid structure for Him. Not one that's just patching the problems of the past. And that's where I say maybe anger and resentment, maybe unforgiven sin, something that's caused you to walk away from the Lord earlier in your life, God's going to bring to the surface now so that you can deal with that and surrender that to Him and allow Him to now begin to do the change And that's where the trust part comes in. And I think that's what Habakkuk is saying. And even when we get down to verse 17, 18, and 19, you see it reiterated there. No matter how hard the things get, we must come back to trusting Him and letting God do what it is that He wants to do. And if you believe that He has a blueprint for your life, then you can trust Him with the changes that He wants to make in your life. God does not want bad things for you. God does not want you to hurt. He doesn't want you to be in pain. But sometimes we experience those things in our journey to becoming what God wants us to be. And that's because we're sinful and there's things in our past that we've got to allow God to wash away. I mean, even though we've accepted Christ and most of us have gone through the waters of baptism and that's a symbol of God washing away our sins, there's still the residue of that sin sometimes in our lives. And sometimes even after that takes place, there's sin in our life that now begins to keep us from being where God wants us to be. And if we're going to be revived and renewed, then really the trusting part is the biggest part of that. It really is. Letting God wash away and change us in the manner in which He has for us. So revival and renewal, listen, the walk away point is this, is that it depends really on us surrendering to God. He is always ready to do that. And I believe today He's ready to do that. I think He wants to revive His church in this country. And I think we have been delaying it because of us, because of our resistance sometimes as believers living in America today and in the world at large and not wanting to change. We've become comfortable with where we are. Are you comfortable with where you are this morning? Are you comfortable that maybe God wants to make a change in your life and you have been so resistant to that for so long that you've sort of now painted over that and you've patched that part of your life and you don't want to feel that anymore? And when you hear a sermon like this, it just enrages you because it begins to pick at you and you know what needs to be done, but you're hiding and you're not who God wants you to be because you're not letting God take charge of your life. Could be your family. Could be a job situation. Could be a personal problem. Maybe you've got a medical issue that you're facing right now. And you just can't give that over to the Lord. And so you're holding back. And so because of that, you can't experience all of the joys of what God wants you to know. What I'm describing is someone who's in the state of resisting renewal and revival. And that's where some of us may find ourselves this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your word. And even sometimes when we stretch into the Old Testament and we look at something that was written some 4,000 years ago, it would be easy for us to say, well, that doesn't apply to us today. That's not relevant today. But Lord, we worship a God who's written words to us that are never changing. They're just as applicable today as they were in the Old Testament times. And so, Father, we celebrate that. We acknowledge that. We know that Your Holy Spirit is working through the words of Your divine Scripture. And Father, we don't worship the Bible, but we worship the author of the Bible. And so, Father, this morning we are thankful that You have come into this place, that You have spoken Your truths this morning through Your Word. And now, Lord, the results and what we do with that is left to us. And there may be some this morning, as we said in the beginning, who have never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And so they're struggling this morning with just that idea. Father, I just pray that as we go into this time of commitment, that they would have the boldness to come forward. We have people here who would love to share with them how they can come to know Jesus Christ. And it may take some time. They may need to meet this week a little bit and talk about that. There's nothing that says we got to rush into this, but we want to help whoever may be facing that decision. We want to pray with them. We want to give them some guidance in Scripture. And then we want to be there as a guide, if you will. We all have had to do this as believers. So, Father, we pray for that person. And, Lord, we also pray for the believer this morning. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I think it's probably more for believers than it is for non-believers, just because of the nature of being revived and renewed. Father, our church needs revival. People in our church need true revival. And we might have played around and had substitutions for revival at different times. But for this church to continue to be who it is, it's going to take all of us having that spirit of letting God change us and revive us and renew us. And we pray that all across this country and in churches on every street corner, it seems, that you would grab hold of your children in this nation and revive us, Lord. And so, Father, this morning, based on what you say in Scripture, we know what that looks like. And so maybe we need, as believers, to spend some time on our knees, allowing you to sort of deconstruct us, to tear out the old so that you can begin building the new. That's exactly what you did with the children of Israel. And we understand you will do with us. But here's the catch, as we learned in Scripture, we got to submit to that. And so the first step may be us just coming and saying, Lord, I give it back to you. Maybe we come to the altar. Maybe we go to somebody and tell them, the Lord's speaking to me. Maybe we spend some time in prayer this morning at our seat, just saying, Lord, I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to lay it down and I'm going to trust you. Father, whatever it takes, I pray that you would rally us to respond to you today. Father, we give this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for a time of commitment?